Well, take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading there in that later portion of verse 25 of the preceding chapter, and we'll be reading through verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, beginning at the end there, verse 25. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. And then verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, let's pray and ask God to be with us this evening. Our Father, we thank you for the time you have given to worship, to pray, and to seek your face. And Father, now we come to you as your children, asking that you would open your word. And Father, that you would do as it declares in its pages, that you would work miracles this night. Father, that you would take dead hearts and make them alive, that you would take cold hearts and warm them. Father, that you would take minds that are not seeking you and turn them full-heartedly to you. Oh, Father, help us to understand the truths that you bring to us in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this particular passage of Scripture this evening, I began reading the latter portion of verse 25 because anytime you start a chapter with the word therefore, it always means you need to look behind what was there. You need to look and see what the author was discussing before you get to that passage, because it usually means that you need to do something with what the author has been telling you. In this case, Peter, if you look there in your Bibles in a chapter or so before, you see that he's been explaining to us how to live before God and what we are to do with the salvation that he has given us in Christ. And it's important that we tie that to the gospel that was preached to them. As the gospel was being preached to them, as they were being explained and given the salvation of grace in Jesus Christ, the result is that he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as what? Newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, this idea of a newborn babe is an imagery of new birth. Draw your attention to verse 23 of the preceding chapter. Peter writing here says what? Having been born again. And he continues the same idea of the new verse, of the new birth, when he begins to talk about newborn babes craving the milk of God. Just like a young child, a newborn baby craves the milk of his mother. They do it naturally, instinctively. They know that it is good and they cry for it. Many of you have seen it, we've heard it, we've all experienced it at one point or another. The screaming of a newborn baby seeking after the pure milk of the Word of God. Now, although the churches to which Peter writes no doubt included many recent converts, the emphasis at this point is not that teaching should be elementary, like the milk of 1 Corinthians that we've read before when Paul was condemning them for not being ready for real food, but that it should be pure. It is founded on God's Word, teaching will be pure and nourishing if it is founded on the Word of God. Now look up at verse 22 of chapter 1, and let's read this together. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And he's talking about what he's been saying to them up to this point, the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. "And since you have been purified in this belief through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren," look what he says to do, "love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Because, and this is some of what Pastor John was talking about this morning, "all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." We need to pay attention to this because this is the gospel that he preached to those there in the church. And he's telling us in the same manner, like newborn babies, crave the Word of God, the milk of the Word. Why? He tells us, so that we may grow thereby. "And indeed, if you have tasted this Lord, the Lord is gracious." Now that might bring your remembrance to Psalm 34 in verse 8, where we are commanded, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And when we taste and we see, we find ourselves blessed as we find our refuge in Him. Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture this evening, I want us to unfold it in verse-by-verse fashion. But then what I want to do at the end is kind of summarize it into its main heading, as Pastor Bob prayed, that it would be clear to us what are we to do with this passage of Scripture. So let's take a look at this together. "Coming to Him," I want to begin in verse 4, "to Him as to a living stone." Now, who is this living stone that Peter is talking about? Well, we see in verses 6 through 8 that he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living stone. Now, the stone is living in that it is personal. It is a personal stone. It is also a life-giving stone. And Christ, as the Son of God, has life in Himself. Now, we know the Scriptures also declare, particularly in the Gospel of John, that Jesus Christ is also the living water. We find that, do we not, in John chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible also talks about, in chapter 6 of the book of John, Jesus Christ being the living bread. And then in Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is the living way. And does not Paul use that same imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he talks about Jesus being the spiritual rock from which they drank to satisfy their thirst? Now, this image of rock and stone is common in the Old Testament. And as you look at verses 6 through 8, you're going to see a quotation there from Psalm 118 in verse 22. And Jesus applies this verse to himself directly in Matthew 21 and 42. When we see the word here, living, living indicates that Christ is the source and giver of life. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, we read these words, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, we see Jesus often using this imagery driven from stone masonry in the Scriptures, a trade, as we know, that he was intimately acquainted with. Carpenters in antiquity worked with stone along with wood. So Jesus is using this idea of the cornerstone, as we'll see in verses 7, and applying it to himself in Matthew chapter 21. So we see the living stone. Now, what happens to this living stone? Notice the words right after that in verse 4. "Coming to him as a living stone." Again, life-giving stone, personal stone, life in himself stone. "He is rejected indeed by men, but what? chosen by God and precious. Now, I want to take just a moment here to notice the contrast in this verse. He is rejected by men, but he is chosen by God. And not only chosen by God, but precious to God. Now, we see contrasts all throughout Scripture and all throughout life. We see the good against the bad. We see right against the wrong. We see evil against holiness. We see light against darkness. And we see life against death. And here we see Peter beginning to show us in this whole section that Jesus Christ is indeed rejected by men, but he is chosen by God. Now, Peter repeatedly makes a contrast in the book of Acts between the hostility of unbelieving men toward Jesus and God's exaltation of him. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. The chapter we read this morning, in our scripture reading. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. I want to read it again, though, to show the contrast again that is made regarding the rejection of unbelieving men in God himself. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." And then look what he quotes, the same passage from Psalms that we'll see in our text. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." You see, men reject Christ, but God has chosen him and he is precious to him. But he goes on to say, because of what he has already told us, that their souls have been purified and they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, "You also, as living stones, you as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." For what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, this verse here is packed full of imagery. When you see this idea of a spiritual house, the background of this symbolism is the Old Testament temple as the house or dwelling place of God. The church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is the true temple of God, as we see in Paul's writings in Corinthians. Now, this whole idea of being living stones and being built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood is brought forth quite clearly in the book of Ephesians. And I would like for you to turn with me to the second chapter of Ephesians. And I want to read just a couple of verses and then make some comments about this, because I think it's important that we understand what Peter is telling us about a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, so that when we get over to verse number 9, which is for me an understanding of the summary of everything that Peter is saying in this section, we'll have the right foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple." Again, that imagery. "And that holy temple is in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So you see that these living stones are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that every time we accept new members into the fellowship, what do our pastors say? Another living stone has been added to the temple of God. What they are talking about is those that are personally connected to the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have become also living stones, and we are being built up into a spiritual household. Now, as you look at the book of Ephesians, I think it's pretty clear that the book is written to lay out for us the purpose and the plan of God in man's salvation. God tells us what His purpose is and what His plan is as you read through the book of Ephesians. And at the very beginning, what do you see in those first verses? You see the universal headship of Christ. Right away, Paul says, Christ is the head. He is the universal head of all things, and it is to His praise and His glory that He is so. It's very clear at the beginning of Ephesians, it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's all about His praise. But then what does He do? He begins to explain the salvation of individuals by grace. He goes from the headship of Christ and the praise of His glory to the salvation of individuals by grace. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. But what does he say? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see the headship of Christ. We see the praise of His glory. We see the salvation of individuals by grace. And then we see something that Paul brings out in the book of Ephesians that made the angels in heaven stand by and take awe, because they didn't even comprehend what Paul was explaining. He has taken Jew and he has taken Gentile, and has he reconciled not only them together in the cross with the Lord Jesus, but he has reconciled them together. So you take the Gentile who is lost and without God and has been reconciled to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taken the Jew and he has reconciled the Jew to God through the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have two men, as Paul goes on to declare, have now become what? One man in Christ. They had become living stones built up into a spiritual house to offer the sacrifices of praise. And the Bible says that the dividing wall has been put asunder. No longer do you have two, Jew and Gentile, but now you have one man in Christ, the glory of God and the household of faith, building up His church into a spiritual house for sacrifice and praise. I can't overemphasize the fact that it's important that we grasp that God has taken two peoples, the Jew and the Gentile, and reconciled them to God individually by grace through Christ, and then put them together into one spiritual house. And as a result, we are now a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Every true believer is a priest in the sense of having equal and immediate access to God and serving Him personally. How do I know that? Because verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. But why is God putting us into a spiritual house? Why has He made us a holy priesthood? Well, He gives us the answer there in the other part of verse 5. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. While Christ's once-for-all sacrifice of propitiation on the cross has fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system and rendered it obsolete, the appropriateness of sacrifice, understood as the grateful response of a redeemed people, remains. These sacrifices, however, are spiritual in contrast to all the material sacrifices prescribed in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Such sacrifice is seen both in the Christian's worship and in their pattern of living. So we have been built up into a spiritual house, have been made a royal and holy priesthood, so that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, He says, comes to the Father but through Me. He is the only way to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. They must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our brother mentioned Reformation Day and Martin Luther a while back, and every year we watch the Martin Luther movie as kind of a tradition. And there's one section in the movie, and I think it's fairly historically accurate, where Martin Luther is questioning some of the council's writings from before his time. And in one of the council's writings, there was the statement that there is no salvation outside of the church. And in that case, what they mean is the Roman church, the Church of Rome, that without the Roman church, there is no salvation for individuals outside of the church. Well, later councils have stipulated or wrote that there may be room for salvation outside of the church, but there is never room for salvation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference? I think, though, what Peter is telling us, that if you have found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become one of those living temples, and you have been placed into this spiritual house, and you are formed and fitted into the body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ that is the bridegroom of the Lamb. And it is the bridegroom of the Lamb, the bride that the Lord is coming back for. He's not coming back for me. He's not coming back for you individually. He's coming back for His bride. He is coming back for His church. And for those of us that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of that kingdom that the Lord is coming back for. We are part of that spiritual house that is being fit together to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says there in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the Scripture. Peter here begins to quote from the Old Testament. The first section there coming from Isaiah chapter 28. And then the second section, as I've referenced earlier, coming from Psalm 118 in verse 22. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Then he says something in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Again, here in this passage, we see another contrast between those who believe and between those who do not believe. Between those who accept and those that reject. And what are they accepting or rejecting? They are accepting or rejecting the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is not something that is hard to grasp or hard to understand. It is plain. It is simple. You either accept the teaching that Peter has been bringing in the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other means to the Father except through Him, or you reject that message. It's an either-or situation. You accept or you reject. For those who believe, what? He is precious. He is sweet. But to those who are disobedient, to those that reject, to those that do not believe, you will be crushed by Him, as you see in the later portion of the verse, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stone the builders rejected. Most likely a reference to the king whose deliverance and victory are being celebrated. Because remember, this is a quote from Psalm 118. Now, who they had looked upon with disdain, the kings invading his realm and the builders of worldly empires. Now, there's a word play here that the author hints at. He calls it the chief ruler. Now, the Hebrew word for corner is sometimes used as a metaphor for leader or ruler. This stone, disdained by the worldly powers, has become the most important stone in the structure of the New World Order that God is bringing about through Israel here in Psalm 118, and the church, the temple of God, now. So it's more than just a foundation stone that it is in the building up of the church, but it is Jesus Christ Himself who is the chief living stone in this spiritual house that is being built up for the praise and honor and glory of God through Him. And you either accept that message or you reject that message. Now, many of you, some of you, I would suggest, because I know most of the young people, you have been hearing the gospel proclaimed to you since you nursed in your mother's lap. Probably the first songs you might have heard were her singing the gospel to you. Songs like Amazing Grace or Holy, Holy, Holy or Jesus Loves You. You went from nursing at your mother's lap to bouncing on your father's knee and singing songs like I'm in the Lord's army now. Songs from Sunday school, Deep and Wide, and all the other songs our children sing. But somewhere along that path, you have rejected the faith of your parents. Maybe because you have seen their failings. And at times you have seen their hypocrisy. You have looked at them. And you have known enough of the Scriptures to know that your parents are not acting in accordance with God's Word. And as a result, you have pushed aside the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe your hopes and your dreams are not coming to pass. You don't live in the home you would like, or you don't have the opportunities you wish that you had. Or maybe you're hurrying to the future. You can't wait to get to college, to get a job, to gain your independence. Whatever the case may be, you are going after things that are not what your parents have brought to you since you've been little. And it's not your parents that you're rejecting. It's not the future that you're rejecting. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that you reject. I beg of you this evening to listen to the truth of the gospel. It's very, very important that we live in the present. We don't live in the past and we don't live in the future. We worry so much many times about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen with my job? None of that matters because the future isn't here yet for us. And no matter how much we worry about it, it's not going to change it. We need to live in the present. And in the present, God says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. Now is the time to accept the cornerstone. Do not reject Him another moment. Do not let another day go by. Do not pillow your head once again having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And He is here this evening. And He is asking you. And He is saying to you, I love you and my mercy endures forever. And I want to make you a living stone in my spiritual house, so that you may bring to me sacrifices of praise that are glorious through Jesus Christ to my ears. It is an offer of mercy that the Lord Jesus brings to you this day. Be part of the spiritual house of God. You know, however, though, there is a contrast. There is a contrast here. There are two attitudes shown in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This verse teaches both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God is divinely sovereign, but we are also responsible to repent and turn from our wickedness and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. His own special people. What are we? We are a chosen generation. God has chosen us from the foundations of the earth to be part of that living spiritual house so that we may declare His praises. We are a chosen generation. And we are, as previously mentioned, a royal priesthood. This is an interesting understanding. A royal priesthood. What are priests? What are priests to do? As priests and believers, we are to reflect the holiness of God in our high priest. We are to intercede for man before God. We are to pray for the salvation of those around us. And we are to reflect the holiness of God. You know, I ask myself, and I don't know if you guys ever talk to yourself, but I do many times, I say, self, what do you think he's talking about? The holiness of God. We are to reflect the holiness of our high priest as we read in the book of Hebrews. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Does it mean putting on a nice suit and tie and coming to church? Does it mean listening to the right kind of music? Does it mean acting a certain way? Well, I don't really think so. I think it means that we're to lay aside all malice, that we're to lay aside all deceit, that we're to lay aside hypocrisy, we're to lay aside envy, and we're to lay aside evil speaking. I know it means more than that, but I know it means at least that. So when we read verses like, be holy, and you want to know what it means, go see what the Scripture says it means. Tell us what it is we're to lay aside. We're to lay aside covetousness and envy and strife. That's how we are holy. That's how we reflect the holiness of God. But priests not only intercede for man before God, but they represent God before men. Priests represent God before an unbelieving generation. We do that through our good works, our kindness, our mercy, our love, our humility, our truth, and our compassion. When we exhibit these things, we are representing our Father before men. Because we are part of a spiritual household. We are living stones attached to the personal living stone. And by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we are to do these things. We are to represent our Father before a lost and dying world. We are to reflect the holiness of God in our high priest. We are also, as priests, to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you won't even have to turn there because you already know what it says. In Romans, chapter 12, we see, again, Paul applying the teaching of the first 11 chapters of this book. And after having laid the doctrine of it, he says now that we are to, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As priests, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are to offer our bodies to God. That is our reasonable service. Sacrifice. We are also to offer gifts of money and material goods. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul writing about the Philippian generosity. He says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received, and Pastor Bob, I'm going to make a mess of this word, so you guys just read it and we'll go on. The thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are to make offerings of the material things that God has given us. We are to share, I believe, first of all, within the household of faith as they are as need, and then to those outside the household of faith, so that we represent God's mercy and love to a world that is unbelieving. When we are merciful and kind and full of truth and compassion, and we give without expecting it to be given back, when we share of our resources and our time and our lives with people, what are we reflecting? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and He came after us. I don't know about you, but I didn't chase God down. God began to chase me down with His love. And He did that through other people. So not only are we to offer spiritual sacrifices of our bodies and our material goods, I want to offer two more, the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of doing good. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Because I think Peter is bringing this out also in this particular section. But in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And then he goes on to explain it so we know what it is. So again, if you say to self, what's he talking about? What is the sacrifice of praise? He tells us what it is. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to Him. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to Him. Now, when you say worship, you say a lot. I understand that the word for worship means, in some sense, to bow low, to bend the knee, to stand before our Creator and acknowledge Him as He is, all holy and righteous. There's a lot there. But at least it does contain the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. It is not limited to the fruit of our lips, but it is highly connected to it. I had a friend that, when I was a young believer, was an individual that was a substance abuser for a time in his life, and the Lord saved him in a Quaker church. Yes, in a Quaker church. God can do that. And came to know the Lord, and Rod was a gifted musician. He could play a guitar like you would never see, and he could pick up the Holy Scriptures. He could go to the book of Daniel, and he would find a song, and he would do nothing but sing what the Scripture says about the living and sovereign God. And you could flip him over to the book of Psalms, and he could play for literally hours and hours, never interjecting his own words, only singing the Psalms from memory. It was just an amazing thing to be around him when he began to worship. But I'll never forget that he loved me enough one time to tell me, you know, Brother John, I've been watching you, and I'm concerned about you. He said, I don't think you fully grasp what it means to be forgiven by God. Because I watch you in the congregation, and I notice that you don't sing. That the fruit of your lips is not giving praise to our Creator. What was I going to say to that? You know, a brother loved me enough to tell me what the Scripture declares. That we are to bring forth the praise of God with the fruit of our lips. And from that day forward, I have been trying with the best of the abilities that God has given me to do that in congregational worship. To the chagrin of my family and everybody that sits around me. But you know what? It's true. That He loved me enough to tell me, you don't sing because you don't understand the forgiveness of God. And I look around the congregation at times, and some of our young people, I love you, but you'll bury your face in that book. And I won't even see your lips move. Or you don't even look up. Or some of us who are grown, who should know better, we should be singing the praises of our God from the rooftops. Amen. This place ought to shake with our voices. Amen. Creation itself praises the glory of God. You say, you know, I don't sing very good. I'm not good at it. Doesn't matter. God created you. He created your vocal cords. He created your voice. He knows exactly what you sound like. It doesn't matter to Him. Well, you know, my personality is somewhat shy. Yeah, so is mine, believe it or not. I'm quite an introvert. But God has told me what it means to be forgiven for my sins. And when we contemplate the forgiveness of sins in our minds, it'll come out in our hearts and in our mouths. Your personality may be shy. Fine, when you leave here, be shy. But when you're with God's people, give forth the fruit of your lips, the praise that God deserves. You know, sometimes I just don't feel like it. Since when is worship based on our feelings? Worship is based on what God has said, and God has said, I have forgiven you in Christ. Worship me for that. Get your thinking straight and your feelings will come along in the right manner. It's not the other way around. Maybe it is that you don't understand the forgiveness of God, and that's why you don't praise Him with your lips. It's not difficult to figure out. We are sinners in need of God's grace. And the Bible declares that His love and mercy is enduring forever and ever. Cast your cares upon Him. Come to Him. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And He has promised that He will save you. He will cast aside no one that calls upon Him. Come this day, and then you too will sing the forgiveness of God. And then I say, finally, maybe it's because you're shackled by your sin. Maybe as a believer, the old nature has welled up within you in a particular area. And it's got you down. It's got you shackled. It's got you under its control. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's one of these respectable sins we've been talking about. And you find it difficult to praise God because all you can think about is that sin in your life and how you have failed over and over again with it. You know what God says? He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God already knows that you've sinned. Confess it. And you too then will sing the praises of what it means to be forgiven. Not only the sacrifice of praise, but then in the last portion of verse 16, but do not forget to do what? To do good and share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. God does not want it to stop with the fruit of our lips. God wants us to do good works. And we read earlier in Ephesians that that is why God saved us, right? To do the works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. What are the good works? You know, self, what are the good works? Go to the book of James. You'll find a bunch of them there, right? Take care of the widowed and the poor. You know, go visit those that are in prison. Pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith. Share what you have with those that don't have. You know, it's there. It's all plain and simple and clear what it is that we're to do. Don't forget to do the good works. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And then verse 9 also says that we are a holy nation. We're running out of time for this evening, so the holy nation is a quote back to the book of Deuteronomy in the 28th chapter. And then also, fourthly, we see that we are a people that belong to God. Let me draw your attention finally back to verse number 10. We are a people belonging to God. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that is the reason for the spiritual sacrifice, that we may truly declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So I ask of you this evening, when you see the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, have you accepted it or have you rejected it? Do you believe it or do you not believe it? It's really that simple. The gospel is so simple it can be written on a piece of paper that tells me to make sure the wireless mic is on. That big you can write the gospel. But at the same time, it is so large and so deep that we could fill this room with volumes of book that never fully explain it. But you know what it is? That Jesus Christ died for our sins and He rose from the dead. And He offers forgiveness to you today. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven and you can be brought into the temple of God where you may worship and adore Him all the rest of your life from now until eternity. I pray that the Holy Spirit this night would open your hearts and minds to that truth. Well, let us pray now and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Our Father, again, we are thankful for your gospel. We're thankful that you have promised us in your word that your Son satisfied all the wrath that existed because of our sin. Oh, Father, may we accept that this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.